Romans 11. We got out as far as like verses 20, 21, 22 in there. But we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter and kind of get a running start on this. Verse 1 tells us, God has not cast away his people. We're talking specifically about Israel. The vast majority of the Christian church believes in what's called replacement theology. That Israel's nothing, and the church has taken Israel's place, and all the promises that God promised to Israel, and there are dozens and dozens of promises, the church gets to claim. That is bad. As we looked last week, I say again, that type of thinking led to the Holocaust. Now, I'm not saying everyone who has Reformed theology is an anti-Semite. I am not saying that. But we looked at Martin Luther's quote in that pamphlet, The Jews and Their Lies. You remember that? That inflammatory language? Hitler and others, you know, in their final solution, they used that as a blueprint. Martin Luther outlined the Holocaust minus the ovens, minus Auschwitz and the death camps. He pretty much said, okay, this is how we take care of this god-awful people. And it's horrific. It's horrendous. And the majority of what's called Christendom still adheres to that. Is God a two-bit, also-ran God, doesn't keep his promises? Is he a horrible God and can't trust him? That's what verse 1 reads to me. Has God cast away his people? Wait, he said forever and ever, right? And his forever, it changes? Listen, I go through great pains in my personal life and my professional life. Once I said it, I had a situation this week. It would have been very, very good to, okay, new situation, new horizons, good. I don't have to do that anymore. But I already promised somebody. And it made a lot of extra work. It was a big cost to the company. But I said it. And I'm just a man. I want to keep my word. Don't you want to keep your word? My dad, when I was a little guy, just, he always said, never lie. Oh, yeah, I could say a lot of things. I could swear and stuff. He told me not to swear in the house. He didn't care much about, like, what came out of my mouth. But he says, if you say it, you have to make it good. You can't lie. Your word is a sacred thing. It's one of the only things that you have that's yours, entirely yours. So I don't like to say things lightly or make promises and not keep them. And so now, like I say, I'm just a man. What about God? He makes promises and then he says, meh, I don't have to keep it. What are you going to do? Take me to court? What are you going to do? I'm God. That's the kind of God we serve, right? No. The Bible tells us it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. Let's keep moving. I'm not going to get anywhere today. Paul's first first reason of evidence is, what about me? God cast away his people? Hello, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm an Israelite. His second line of reasoning. You remember historically is his line of reasoning. Remember when Elijah, you know, had that Elijah complex? Oh, I'm the only one. And God said, relax. I got a remnant. I got 7,000 more beside you who haven't, bailed out on me by worshiping Baal, who haven't bent the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. He said, and even at this present time, there's a remnant, Paul will tell us. And then he goes on to tell us, listen, the remnant is by election. They were elected like you're elected. It's the same election. If they're unelected, if their salvation can be impeached, so can yours. But it's by grace through faith. It's by grace here in verse 6. I'm so glad he takes the time out to define this. If by grace, then there's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And you're all saying, huh? No, if you go through that and you break it down, he's saying salvation, this is how it operates. It's grace. It's a gift. We talked about this way in the past. Justice? I don't want justice. No, thank you very much. That would be a dark day if I got justice. God's a merciful God. What I want is mercy. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You're guilty, I'm guilty, we know it, we deserve hell, but we don't get hell. It's called mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is getting what you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, i.e., heaven. Adoption into the family of God. You didn't work for that. Well, if you worked for it, it's not grace, he says. If it works, it works. Grace is grace. Those are mutually exclusive. I grew up in the system, the Catholic system, right, where you do things, you go to Mass, and you get graces. Graces, it's payment for good works. And later on, you cash them all in, like, remember the little stamps and booklets you used to fill out with all the stamps and you'd take them back and get a whatever, toaster, yeah, something groovy like that. Yeah, that's what the system where I grew up in, they told you my graces. There's a treasure trove. You're earning all these graces by religious activities. This verse tells us that's incorrect. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. So you workers, you guys are trying to work your way to heaven, you should give up on that idea. Just get it by grace. That's the only way to get it, by the way. Salvation is only by grace. Has Israel not obtained what it seeks for? Verse 7, but the election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. And he goes on to talk about that. He gives us Old Testament scriptures and examples. Verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall permanently is the idea. God forbid. No, it's not like that at all. You think they're never set aside for a window of opportunity, as we're going to look here this morning. It's your turn. Your turn on the clock. It's your time. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. We want to provoke them to jealousy. Listen, anti-Semitism does not provoke anyone to jealousy. If you hate me, I'm not jealous of you. I want to be like you. That's just a no-brainer. Anti-Semitism saying, oh, you know, God's, you know, he's done with that horrible, that horrific people. They're rebellious. They're this, they're that. You know, we hate them, the Christ killers. Let's round them all up, put them in a ghetto. Let's toast them and see if they, you know, is it done yet? Is it soup yet? No, we'll just kill them all. That. How does that provoke anyone to jealousy? Now, you're saying, well, I'm not that. I just believe that the church replaced Israel. Well, go tell that to your Jewish friend and see how he's provoked to jealousy. We're supposed to worship and praise God and live in such a way that others say, that's what I want. That's what my life should look like. What, you're worshiping what? God of the Bible? You mean my God? And you're all excited and you're all getting together and you're all like animated and you're so excited about God? That provokes them to jealousy. That's what our lives are supposed to look like. Anti-Semitism is out of the picture. And by the way, I said before, it's diabolical. Let's keep going. If casting away, verse 15, of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. We talked about this a little bit last week. Once you plant the seed and ask God to bless it, he'll bless the whole thing. It's not like once that little sprig comes out, okay, God bless this now, and then it's a stem, God bless this, and the leaves start peeking out, okay, God bless the leaves, and then finally the fruit, right? God bless the fruit. No, if you, God's like blessings on it. The whole thing's there. And he's using the idiom that they would know well of. Now, here's the thing. And you got to understand that some of the branches were broken off. Verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree. And by the way, that's it. Wild. I look at you, all you guys, pretty wild. Me, wild. It's not natural. Our relationship, it's not natural. He's not our biological dad. It's not natural. We're adopted, but we're wild. We're converted. We're pagans. We were heathen. Our forebears were outside of the things of God as Gentiles. You're a Jew, different classification, different category. You Gentile like me, wild. But we were grafted in because God's able to do that. Seuss had a grandfather. He used to do that. So he's like green thumb guy. He could make rocks grow. He was really, really good. And he would like cut, like, you know, shoots into stems and incredible things he could do. You know, you can do that. You really can. You can cut a little notch, put a branch in there, and it will catch on. It will adhere, and fruit can grow off it. God can do that. People can do that. I mean, and not in the natural, I'm saying. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and you're partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Well, listen, if that's the case, and it is the case, don't boast against the branches. If you boast out, you don't bear the root bears you. I know that. I didn't even know that this week. I was out trimming some tomato plants. They get this yellow leaves, and it's starting to wither. So I cut them all off because I watched a YouTube video said don't let them, because it's like a mold or a fungus or something like that, and it'll make all the, it's like a blight that will. So I'll be cutting them off and stuff like that. They fall to the ground and they wither in a couple of days. You know, you throw them on your compost pile and they're all withered. They don't come to life, spring to life and start having fruit. But that plant's fine. That's the way it is, okay? You cut the branches off, the plant's fine. It's don't boast against the branches. You're not bearing the root's bearing you. Remember Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches? You're not autonomous. You're not connected to the vine. Nothing good can come of that. But you're going to say, well, the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, yeah, fair enough, I'd say it. That's how I say it. And he's saying the same thing. Well, yeah, that's true. You're going to say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted. Well, but because it's unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, don't be high-minded but fear. The reason that they were broken off is because the nation, by and large, does not believe in Jesus Christ. So they're broken off. No salvation is the idea. In the big picture, God has put Israel aside for a season. Now he's working with us, and he's going to bring them back. I'm going to show you at length, if I ever get to it, how he's going to bring them back, okay? Big doings. He's got a big, big plan for them, okay? Individually, we're talking about individual Jews losing their salvation? I don't see that at all. You remember the Laodicean church? We should go there. Revelation chapter 3. And if you don't get there quick, I'm just going to read it. Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel, verse 14, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Listen, I know your works, Jesus says. I know your works. You're neither hot or cold. I would that you were cold or hot. I want that. Cold, I can do something. I can reheat cold. Hot's good. Cold is something. You're lukewarm. I can't do nothing with lukewarm. Because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Does spewing out of the mouth sound like salvation? No. So they lost their salvation. Oh my goodness, oh no. He's just saying to a church that's a heretic church that isn't Christian at all, you make me sick. You make me want to spew you out of my mouth. Now put Israel in the same place. We're not talking about individuals. We're talking about collectively a group that has embraced heresy. And it's all got to do with faith. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 11, because of unbelief they were broken off, that thou might stand by faith. Don't be high-minded, but fear. Because it's all got to do with faith. They didn't believe, they're out. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. You know, you're looking at, you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is it. You're going to lose your salvation. That's not what it's saying. Behold the goodness and severity of God, and them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you're going to be cut off. Look, it's the same thing that Jesus said. Abide in the vine, you're for real. You're the real deal. Fruit will happen. Life comes out of the vine. Oh, you don't want to be connected to the vine? Unbelief? What's going to happen there? You're collected, thrown into the fire. Is that an idiom for hell? Of course it is. Of course it is. Spew you out of my mouth. Is that an idiom for disgust and judgment? Yeah, of course it is. Of course it is. So it all comes down to belief, right? And it always has. And from the whole beginning of the book and to the end of it, it's been saying that the whole way. Verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Is this an if? Yeah, it is. Will it happen? Yeah, it's going to, because I'm going to show you where it's going to happen, okay? Very specifically. But he's just offering the idea. You know, if they abide in belief, they're outside looking in. But if they turn to God in faith, is God able to graft them in? Sure. Sure, he grafted you in. And here he says in verse 24, but if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is while by nature were grafted contrary to nature in a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? If you can take a wild branch and put it in the olive tree, you can take a natural branch just as easy and put it in the olive tree. It'll work. And by the way, not only will it will, it's going to, and I'm going to, as I'll show you. But I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Listen, every time Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, that's where the church is the most ignorant. It's just one of those curious, quirky little things. Hey, I don't want you to be unwise about this. You should know this. Don't be dumb, be smart, know this. And that's what church, all of a sudden, we take a dumb pill and we forget everything and we don't know anything. The majority of the church doesn't know this. They're ignorant of this thing that Paul's saying, don't be ignorant about this. I want you to know this. Otherwise, it leads to your own conceits. We're going to really be all puffed up. God's working with us. You know, we're the fair-haired boy. We're the new kid on the block. God's doing what God's doing among us now, and we're it. We're the happening thing. Yeah, don't brag about that. Again, remember the severity and the goodness of God. He's good toward you because he was severe toward somebody else. Don't be wise in your own conceit. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What is the fullness of the Gentile? There's a number. What is it? I don't know. There's a number of Gentiles who will come in. Only a number. And I say of the church. Then I think rapture will happen. Will all the Gentiles get saved? Oh yeah, but they won't be part of the church. That ship has already sailed. There's salvation. And then there's the church, and then there's salvation again. Before there was the church, there was salvation. Is David saved? Yeah. Is he part of the church? Oh, please. I hope you know that much. I mean, come on. John the Baptist, was he part of the church? No. Was he there on Pentecost when the Spirit of God fell? No. He said so. Remember? They said, who are you? He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He's extending the idiom. He knows the idiom. Church is the bride of Christ. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. We'd say the best man. Is there a difference between the best man and your bride? For your bride's sake and your best man's sake, I hope you can differentiate. Yes, there is. John says, no, I'm not part of the bride. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. John in the church? No. Remember what Jesus talked about when he eulogized John? He said, there's never been a greater man. Excluding himself, of course. Never been a greater man born of women. Except John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. What is Jesus saying? John's the greatest, except everyone in the kingdom of God is greater. How can that be? This way. John isn't part of the bride. You are. You are greater. Positionally, you are the bride of Christ. John can't brag that. You have an enviable position. So before there was the bride, before there was the church, there was salvation. Now we have this time, the church, age, that you're a part of. That's incredible. You understand what's going on? You're the bride of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the sovereign of the entire universe. Good place for an amen there. And then after the bride's taken out, there's still salvation, but you ain't going to be part of the bride. Just FYI, let's keep moving. And so the fullness of the Gentiles, that's the last one. That's the last. Maybe he's here today. Maybe he's here today, his hands crossed, folded across. I ain't going, I ain't sick, get saved, I ain't going to. Listen, get saved so God can move his program forward. You're the last holdout. Maybe there's a number there. And how close are we to that number being fulfilled? I don't know. We're four people away. It's going to happen today. They're going to get saved. Fullness of Gentiles come. And then God's going to turn his attention back to Israel. This blindness has only happened until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, I'm not saying you can't get saved, but I will say this. You can't be part of the bride. There's the fullness of the Gentiles. Jump in while you get the chance. And so all Israel shall be saved. Listen. This is something I want you to be not to be ignorant of. So all Israel shall be saved. Put it another way, all of Israel is going to be saved. Let me say this a different way, so in case you weren't paying attention. All of Israel is going to be saved. What is this God's done with Israel? All of Israel is going to be saved. Has that happened yet in history? He's just talking historically, right? Has that happened? Not so as you know it. All of Israel is going to be saved. What are you talking about, Adam? Look, he gives us some verses. So all Israel shall be saved, as is written. This is, it's written in the Bible. All Israel is going to be saved. Really? Yeah. It's written, they shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Read here, take away their sins. Read here, salvation, okay? That's what happened to you, right? He took away his sins, salvation. Is that going to happen to Israel? Only all of them. Let's look at that, because I want you to see it. It's in Isaiah chapter 59. And by the way, we're working through Isaiah. Going to come up on a little apocalypse this Wednesday. Good stuff. Always good stuff. Chapter 59 in Isaiah. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Zion. That's not Paris. That's not Washington. That's not Moscow. That's not Beijing. That's Zion, the hill of God in Jerusalem, okay, where Jesus is going to physically set up his kingdom. We're in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression, Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, for henceforth and forever. Only forever. This promise of mine is only forever. After forever, you're on your own, okay? But my word is forever. And by the way, we know that. God doesn't lie. Now, I want to show you another thing. And we're going to move fast, and it's you should bother to turn there. It's the book of Zechariah. I'm going to go through three chapters. Say, not really. Yeah, you just hang on. You watch. Okay, Yeah, really start in chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Have you read the news? I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling on all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Jerusalem, Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, always tells us when he's talking about, last days, in that day, right? In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Is it? Oh, yeah. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So much for your roadmap to peace. I mean, it's written. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. And that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Judah shall be inhabited against their own place, even in Jerusalem. I can't stop and comment. I'll stop and comment along the way a few verses. If I do the whole three chapters, we're going to be here till 4 or 5 tonight, right? So I'm just going to read it and stop and comment on just a couple places. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. That's when Jesus comes back, and I believe it's Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with his garments dyed and looks like you were stepping on grapes? He's going to save the tents of Edom first. Read here Bozrah. You would also know it as Petra, but that's for another time. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Did I skip something there? Yeah. Okay, that's fine. Let's keep moving. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord among them. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Read here Armageddon. I'm going to pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Do you understand what I just said? They're going to look upon me, Lord God. Verse 8, in that day saith, shall the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Right? The Yod Heh Vav Heh, the Tetragrammaton, the name, I am that I am. They're going to look upon me, Yahweh, whom they have pierced. Really? Yeah. I always told you Jesus was God. When did God get pierced if it wasn't on a tree at Calvary? We read that in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22. and here, among other places. I'm going to pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. I'm going to do that. Has it happened yet? Again, not so as you'd notice. But I'm going to. When? In that day, when all the inhabitants of the world surround Jerusalem. They're going to look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, this shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. Megiddon is Armageddon, okay? In the land, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimeah apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Great mourning, why? Because they realize, we crucified God. And there's great repentance, and there's a spirit of grace and of supplication. This is what's being taught to us. Chapter 13, in that day, when? In that day, now we know when it is, there shall be a fountain open in the house of David, and the inhabitants, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. We know that fountain. Not a fountain, not Trevi Fountain, not, you know, a fountain, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. I'm new sheriff in town. They're going to worship me. No idolatry in Jerusalem anymore. Praise God. What a wonderful day it will be. I'm going to cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. I'll cause the prophets of the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. It shall come to pass in that day the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. When he that prophesieth neither shall wear a rough garment to deceive, they'll dress like a prophet is the idea, but he shall say, I'm no prophet. Why? Because they're getting killed at this point. I'm a husbandman, a grower, a farmer, right? I'm a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. This one here, a husbandman, is animal husbandry. And one shall say to him, well, what are these wounds in thine hand? Obviously, it's some point of deception. And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Oh yeah, I was over at my friend's house and I got this, these. Passed through all this is a type of Christ. When Israel sees him whom they pierced, well, what are these wounds in your hand? Jesus answers, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Don't worry about it, I'm not mad, I'm not upset. I'm here to graciously bless and to pour out supplication, and it's repentance time. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Hey, I recognize that. Yeah, Jesus said, you know, when he was arrested, remember, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Listen, two out of every three Jews are going to die. This is what the prophecy is telling us. If this was the only place in Scripture, that would be like, okay, wait a second, let's relook at this. No, there's several places in Scripture. During the time of Jacob's trouble, I think it's Zephaniah, it says two out of every three, well, the euphemism is pass under the rod. It means die. Here it's saying the same thing. The time of Jacob's trouble is going to be troublous indeed. Two out of every three will die. During the Holocaust, about one out of every three Jews died. Now, the two out of every three that die, they all go into hell? No, some will be saved and some will go to heaven. Some will be unbelieving and they'll go into damnation. But the third that remains, that's the all that are going to be saved back in Romans chapter 11. All of Israel shall be saved. I will bring the third part through the fire. What fire? That's the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the 70th week of Daniel. This is the great tribulation period. Fire, doesn't that remind you of something? Does it remind you during Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace? That's a picture of the tribulation. That's a picture of the time of Jacob's trouble. Do you remember the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Jewish youths? Where'd they go? They went through the fire. Israel's going through the fire. Okay, there's no two ways around that. Where's Daniel, by the way, during that whole thing? Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. Where's Daniel? He bowed down to the image. Oh, please, please, don't make me laugh. Idiomatically, and I'm saying this idiomatically, Daniel was raptured out of the picture. I think Daniel's a picture of the church, and he's not in the fiery furnace of affliction that Nebuchadnezzar, who's a type of the Antichrist, will bring the children of Israel. You see all that in Scripture, really, Adam? Yeah, I do. In my vision, it's as clear as day. You may disagree, and that's fine. Either you see it or you don't. But I see all these things as types and shadows. Remember, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. This is testifying of the time right before where Jesus returns. Nebuchadnezzar's, not that it really didn't happen, it really happened, don't get me wrong, but it's a picture of the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the fire he's talking about here. I'm going to bring the third pot through the fire. I'm going to refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. They'll say, forget it, you're Jewish. You lost. I'm dealing with the church now. You're a bunch of Christ killers. I hate you. Go home and tell your mother you're a loser. Forget it. No salvation for you. We have some lovely parting gifts. Thanks for playing. Right? But isn't that what they're telling us? The anti-Semitic people who say that God's not dealing with Israel anymore. He's got no future, no plan for the Jews. The word of God says, they're going to call on my name. I will hear them and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Has that happened yet? Is this historical that we're reading? No, not so as you'd notice. Israel is on the outside looking in, but there's going to be a time, God's prophesying, there's going to be a time when they're going to call on my name, I'm going to hear them, I'm going to receive them, I'm going to be their God, they're going to be my people. You remember the book of Hosea? He marries a prostitute, names his children, not my people. One of his children, not my people, and the other one is not loved. And then he goes and he gets his wife back from prostitution, redeems her. It's a picture of Jesus redeeming Israel. And then he says, no, I want you to change the name of the kids to my people and loved. It's a picture of what's going to happen to Israel. Man, you're amillennialist. You believe that God's done with the church, God's done with Israel. You skipped a lot of verses. You have a lot of verses. I want people who believe that side to comment on these verses and tell me what they mean. The silence is very impressive. They don't write books on it. They don't talk about it. They write theology, and they skip whole passages, and they just say little or nothing about them. It's incredible. Chapter 14. Oh, we're going good. We're going to be okay. We're going to polish off chapter 11 in Romans. Okay, you hold on. We're doing good. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, the day of the Lord. That's it. It's in that day, the day of the Lord. Okay, eschatological only every time. Every time the phrase used in Scripture, it's eschatological, having to do with end times, right? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Jerusalem will be sacked, pillaged, and brought into captivity. It'll be a very short captivity. Jesus is going to show up and say, wrong answer. And he's got something to say to all those nations that come against Israel. By the way, they're all prophesied against. We've been dealing with some of them as we've gone through the book of Isaiah. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken. The house is rifled. The woman ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Wow, that's bad. Rifled, ravished, taken. Those aren't good words. Captivity, residue. Yeah, but verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Oh, he's going to show up. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Not Adonai, not Sir, not... No. The Lord. The voice of the burning bush. That God, he's going to show up and he's going to fight. Physically? Oh, yeah. And his feet, his physical feet, that's why we know we're not talking about Father God, right? His physical feet, Jesus Christ's physical feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. You knew that. Remember when he's taken up, the angels, hey, chill out. He's all right. And same, he's going to come back same way he left and to the same spot. And we know this from this passage and other passages as well. Jesus come back where? Mount of Olives after Edom. chapter 63 of Isaiah, but we'll sort it all out when we go through Isaiah. He's going to return. His feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives in that day, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That Mount of Olives, he wants to get the right Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half it toward the south. He's going to step on that mountain. That whole hill is waiting for just the right foot, just the right pressure applied, and it's going to split east and west. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach into Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Read here, you got a part in this. Okay, horseback. Take your riding lessons now. You won't need them. You'll be like first class rider. You'll be excellent, good. Better than any cowboy, okay? I'm telling you that right now. You're coming with them. I don't want to watch. I want to participate. I want to be there. He's saying like, oh yeah, I know. Don't worry, son. I got you. It's all good. So all the saints with him. Does that mean you and me? It absolutely does. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, nor day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and winter, so shall it be. Is that the same river that comes out from under the altar like Ezekiel tells us about in the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel? One and the same. Absolutely, yep. Is that happening now? Is a river in Jerusalem goes east and west? Not so as you notice. Well, he's talking figuratively. I don't see that. He's talking about the hinder sea and the former sea, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Let's keep moving. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Is he now? He's the sovereign of sovereigns, but he's not exercising it. I mean, look at, you see what's happening? People always say, oh, you know, I don't believe in a God. Look at how everything, no, I believe in sin. And I do believe in a God who's letting us have our own way for a long time. And this day, he's going to set up his throne. He's going to say, okay, you guys made a royal mess of it, but Daddy's here to fix it. I'm going to make it right now. In that day, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Jesus Christ is going to physically rule and reign with a rod of iron. We know that. There's many verses. And his name one, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate under the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel under the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Is Jerusalem safely inhabited today? Does God mean what he say and say what he means? It will be. Remember, they won't hurt or harm in all my holy mountain. They're going to take their plowshares, their swords and pruning hooks, and plowshares and pruning hooks. Just, you know what I mean. And neither will they learn war no more. Okay? When Jesus comes back, the Prince of Peace says no war. And will nations have war? No. And this shall be the plague wherewith the people which smite the Lord that have fought against Jerusalem, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one in the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise against the hand of his neighbor. Sunni and Shia, if you ask me, but that's, I can't prove it here with that verse. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. They try to spoil the people of God, and they will get spoiled. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all these beasts. And it shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem, the survivors, read here, shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I have never read someone with Reformed theology comment on this verse ever, ever and ever. So those who make it through, who enter into the kingdom, who aren't killed, they have to go up to Jerusalem every year to the Feast of Tabernacles, or we call it the Feast of Booths. They make this little booth out of different types of trees, and they live in it. They go camping for a week. Really cool. I'm looking forward to that, actually. And those families that don't come up, verse 17, of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem, that they don't come up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt go not up, hypothetically, I believe it'll probably happen, by the way. If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, again, eschatological, in that day, talking about the kingdom age where people come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Is there going to be a Lord's house? Oh, yeah. Pots and bowls and altar? Yeah. Yeah, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. Boil is the idea, seethe. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Now, when I will read, all Israel be saved, now we have an idea. Verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. Now, he gives you a couple of verses from Isaiah, but he could have went to like only 30 dozen different places in the Old Testament and showed you. I gave you an extended view of it. All Israel is going to be saved. Oh, I don't think God's dealing with Israel anymore. No, all Israel is going to be saved. Is the debate over? Because it has to be at some point. We have to look at these verses. They have to mean something. No, all Israel is going to be saved. It's concerning the gospel, verse 28. Their enemies for your sake, right now, they're on the outside looking in. That's true. As touching the election, they have beloved for the Father's sake. I said what I said. I meant what I meant. I'm not going back on it. I've elected them like I've elected you. I've put them aside for now. I'm working with you. It's like a chess clock. You ever play chess with a clock? You know, you have that, you make your move, and now it's their time to make the move. It's not your time to make your move now. It's their turn. And then they make the move, and they slap the clock, and then it starts timing on your side. It's like that. You know, Israel and the church is different. Forgive the word, dispensation, different time, a different way God's dealing. They're on the outside looking in right now, as Israel, as a nation. Jews are being saved and being added to the church of Jesus Christ, which is neither Jew or Gentile. But there's going to be rapture, and then God's their turn, and they're back on the clock. Going to happen. Lots of stuff. We looked at a lot of it. I wish I had time to comment on all those verses. Great stuff. Study it through. Work through with someone who knows that, like Chuck Missler or something, and it will bless your socks right off your feet. Okay, let's keep moving. They're the enemies for your sake, but it's touching the election. They are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Are you very, very surprised to see that verse there? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Listen, I've heard this so many times. Again, in our Pentecostal brothers, and I say brothers, and I mean brothers, they use that verse like, you know, the guy, he's smoking dope and he's sleeping with his girlfriend, but he can still speak in tongues because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God gives, he's not an Indian giver. He doesn't take it back. Well, that may be. We can discuss that some other time, and we will discuss that. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, especially in 1 Corinthians, next week a little bit, okay? But we won't get that far. But when we get to 1 Corinthians, we'll be talking about spiritual gifts. We'll be talking about the gift of tongues, things like this. That's what they use. That's how they use it. That's what the problem is when you take a verse here and you take a verse here. I've got this. I'm trying to prove something. I'm going to grab a verse here, grab a verse, all the verses that support my thesis so I can send up a storm, live like hell, and God will still bless me. Because the gifts and callings of God without repentance. Look at the context, brothers. Look at the context, sisters. He's saying, I promised Israel. I can't go back on it. Because the gifts, it's a gift. It's not that they earned it. No more than you earned salvation. The gifts and the calling of God, I call them. I call Abraham, said, move away from there. Move over to here. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See them stars, Abe? Those are your kids. Those are your descendants. Now God's gone back on his word because what? Well, they were unfaithful. Well, look at my life. Look at your life. If God was an Indian giver, we'd all be on the outside looking in. If God was like, you know, just woke up on the wrong side of the bed and was having a bad hair day and, you know, we crossed him and he zapped us because that's the kind of God he is. No. What you got to understand is that God is faithful. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Once he calls you, he's not going to change his mind. It's like, you know what happened? You were really good and he saved you And then he found out you're really a lemon. And he turned, oh, forget it. I'm changing my mind. And now he puts you back in the unsaved category, right? Really? No, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What he said to Israel, it still has to happen. And we looked at all the verses that say it's going to happen. Let's keep moving, though. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He does not change his mind. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, again, you're on the clock, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Again, back to moving them with our love and our wonderful life that is going to move them into godly jealousy. They're going to be provoked to jealousy. That's kind of the idea. I connect those dots. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath included them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Listen, the problem with Israel right now is unbelief. Wasn't that your problem? Isn't that how he saved you? I mean, you weren't believing before you were a believer. I was on the outside looking in before I was on the inside looking out. I was an unbeliever before I was a believer. The same thing about Israel. So we have brags say, oh yeah, look at them, they're a bunch of unbelievers. Like you, who God redeemed to himself. The same thing. What can we say about all this stuff here that we're looking at? I want to say this about it. God's really super intelligent and we're really dumb. Oh, Paul says it better. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. A very fancy way of saying, God's really intelligent, we're really dumb. He gets it and we don't get it. His ways are unsearchable. His wisdom, the way he's dealing with Israel, the way he's dealing with the church, the way he's dealing with us as individuals. Wow. How wise. How past figuring all this stuff out. We were talking weeks ago about election. When were you in Christ? Before the foundation of the earth. That's when you got saved. That's when I got saved. Why weren't you even around then? Well, in God's mind you were. And in God's purposes, he said, elect for salvation. Really? And then we go to look at another couple of verses and it talks about, you know, whosoever, you know, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I'll quote them real quick. We're going to get done. Don't worry about it. You're just going to be calm, okay? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you confess. What if you don't confess? You're not saved. But if you confess, you are. Doesn't that like talk about human responsibility then? Yeah, yeah. And if you don't see it there, you got to see it in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Is whosoever mean whosoever? No, it means whosoever will of all the people who are earmarked for salvation since the foundation of the earth. There's not a Roman who would receive that and say, oh, he must mean that. Now, I know a lot of our Calvinist brothers say that, but there's no scripture supporting that. Whosoever will means whosoever will. Like you. Whosoever will. Is it your will to do this? Yeah, I want to get saved. Oh, come on in. Why, I don't want to get saved. Well, then you're on the outside looking in. Who can figure all this stuff out? Listen, I got to tell you something about God. He's awesome smart. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of his God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And I got to tell you something. I want you to study scripture. I want you to understand something. I want you to come to a knowledge. But you got to understand something. You're never gonna plumb the depths of this Bible. You're just never going to do it. Oh, try hard. Knock yourself out trying. I want you to have an A in effort. Are you going to do it? No. 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 I learned this probably like maybe the second week I got saved. I was in this fellowship house in Japan, and they were talking about the book of James. And so, you know, he told us that next week we'll be studying this portion here. It was actually James chapter 2. So go ahead and read ahead. So I read ahead, and I studied, and I studied, and I studied. I knew James chapter 2. I knew it cold. I knew it forward. I knew it backwards. I knew it. And I went there, and he taught the whole thing. I didn't know anything. And I was thinking like, you know what? There's a depth to this. I learned it right at the beginning. Listen, I've only been chasing after these things for 34 years now, as of last February. I ain't come close to the bottom yet. You know what I mean? It's a great book. A six-year-old can be edified in it. The smartest man I know won't, I get it all. I read that. Done. His ways are past finding out. Oh, try to find them out, but they're past it. I want you to know that. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Rhetorical, right? No one. Who is given to him that he shall be recompensed unto him again? God owes me big time. I loaned him a... Oh, make that, by the way, you want to... The box is in the back, right? You want to fill that up, plant your faith seed, and God will give you back 100-fold, because he owes it to you, because the scripture tells us that, right? No, that's goofy. The guy, you see that on TV, the guy telling you that, as quick as you can, change the channel to something. MASH reruns, anything. Just get it off that, because if he's lying to you about that, he'll lie to you about other things as well. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, who has known your mind? Who's been your counselor? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. Who's first given to you that it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of you and through you and to you are all things. To you be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. We praise your holy name. Bless this word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.